is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Of your hands, galaxy spinning a heavenly dance, oh God, and all that you are is so overwhelming. And I hear the sound of your voice, all at once it's a gentle and thundering noise, oh God. That you are is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your God, you are the most beautiful.
Come on, everybody, sing that. Say it.
You are beautiful. You are beautiful. Oh, God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful. God, you are the most beautiful.
He's wonderful.
You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God, you are the most wonderful.
Tell him again, he's so wonderful.
You are wonderful. You are wonderful. Oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful. God,
one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. You are glorious, you are glorious. Oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. You are glorious, you are glorious. Oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious. I delight myself in you, in the glory of your presence. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. And God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. Oh, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. Oh, I'm overwhelmed.
So we are continuing our study of the book of Revelation, and we're going to begin to speak about the seven churches. The book of Revelation is a prophecy of a certain future with two drastically different endings. For the believer in Christ, those who are blood washed, those who have been bought by the blood, it is absolutely unfathomable. It's glorious. It's beyond comprehension. The Bible says exceedingly abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. The Bible describes heaven as being streets paved with gold. I mean, that's hard to even imagine that kind of, even with the, great thought and great imagination. But for the unbeliever, the God haters, the lukewarm, those who are asleep in the church, not so much. It's full of disaster. It's full of pain. It's full of torment. However, here it is. The beauty of our God is this. We get to make the choice where we want to spend eternity. And whatever choice it is that you make, my friend, God will honor it. In other words, if you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and ask him to come into your life, forgive you from your sins, admit that you're a sinner, he will do so, and not only will he bless your life here on earth, come on, do I got a witness? Has God blessed you while you're here on earth? He blesses us on earth, but he's prepared a retirement plan that is out of this world. On the other hand, if you choose to exclude God from your life, that is exactly what you will receive for all eternity. How many of you know that the Bible is a book of balance? And you'll receive that for all eternity. After all, hell is basically a place without the attributes of God. Let me explain that. How many of you know God is everywhere? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. But what will be missing from hell are his attributes. For example, Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. God is light. There will be no light in hell. Jesus said, I'm the living water. Hell is a place of unquenchable thirst. Jesus says, I'm the Prince of Peace. He is the Shalom. There is no peace in hell. It will be eternal torment. Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. In hell, you will live in constant disease, wishing you would die. However, watch. You won't be able to die because death and Hades were both cast into the lake of fire. Is somebody getting the picture here this morning? I'm trying to make this very clear to somebody. So now, are you sure you still want to live your life without God? These messages in this book of Revelation, it's basically directed at three people groups. Number one, it's speaking to those who are saved, to us who believe and are born again, followers of Jesus Christ, to those who love him with all our hearts, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. This book reveals just the beginning of the glory that we will enjoy for all eternity with our King Jesus. The second group is the messages that in this book of Revelation is written to those who are not saved, those who have rejected the call of Jesus Christ, those who have rejected him and refuse to bow your knee and call him Lord, and you refuse to repent of the sin in your life. This book is going to reveal to you what a godless life is going to look like in the end of days. The group three. Listen up, saints. This is written to all who call themselves believers, to those who are lukewarm. The book says that God is about to spew you out of his mouth. These are those who have a form of godliness. Are you hearing me? But deny the power. The Bible clearly teaches that all who call themselves Christians are not. Let me repeat myself, will not go in the rapture, those who just call themselves Christians. You know of Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. You will be left behind to suffer the impending wrath and the judgment that is coming. Yes, absolutely, you will have the opportunity to get saved through the tribulation period. But listen, my friend, it will be much, 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 much more difficult. As you've heard me say from this pulpit many times, if you're not willing to live for Jesus today, what makes you think you're going to be willing to die for him in the tribulation period when it's going to cost you your very life? So, my friend, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day to be like the prodigal son and come to your senses and come back to the Father's house. Amen? Yeah. So let's begin our study of the church of Ephesus. We're talking about the seven churches this morning. And we're going to start out with the church of Ephesus in chapter 2. But I want to get a little bit of a running start, so we're going to back up into Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Josh, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. The Bible says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Next verse. "Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the seven, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." So the passage starts out and the Bible says, Jesus is telling John, he says, write this down. What must take place now and later. In other words, what's going to happen now in 90 AD when John was alive, what's going to happen now, as well as the future church or the church age. For example, we are still living in the church age, so the book of Revelation is still relevant for today. Come on, somebody say amen. So then he gives John the interpretation. He says the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the seven angels over the churches. Now, if you remember from the last message, the word angel used in the Greek is agalos. It's agalos, which can mean a supernatural being such as a seraphim or a a cherubim. It just means a supernatural angel, or it can simply be used as a church leader, as it is used elsewhere throughout the New Testament, in the Gospels as well as in the epistles. For example, John the Baptist was considered an agelos, a church leader, if you will. Depending on the context is how you interpret the word. So Jesus is not talking about giving this letter to supernatural beings. Chapters 2 and 3 contain the seven letters to the seven churches. The seven churches represent two things. First, they were actual churches and fellowships in the respective locations at the time when John was on the Isle of Patmos, and he was addressing the condition of these local churches. The churches are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These churches were located throughout Asia Minor, what is known today as Turkey. These seven churches also represent the different strengths, struggles, and flaws of the churches throughout the ages, including today, and we will certainly see that as we study these letters. Now, we know that the number, if you study numerology at all, we know that the number seven simply means completion, and the seven churches also give us a complete picture of the church as a whole. The church age, 2,000 years up till now, since the beginning of the church till even now. Out of the seven churches, there were only two of them without rebuke. That was Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other five churches, saints of God, were a hot mess. They had a lot of issues going on in them. Even if they had something good, if you've read through the book of Revelation, you will notice there this, even if they had something good going on, the Lord would say something like this: "You're doing all these great things, but I have this against you." And then he would sharply rebuke them. I mean, it can actually honestly get somewhat depressing when reading about the church in the Bible. Come on, somebody help me say amen. How many of you know we're a jacked up crew of people? We have not arrived yet. Come on, somebody help me. We still got a lot of mess. Just listen, just like the Old Testament saints, just like the Jewish people, just like the Israelites, they were a stiff-necked, hard-headed people, and there's a whole lot of Christians like that today. Come on, somebody. But he would sharply rebuke them. And but we thank God. We thank God today. We, even though we're jacked up, we thank God for his grace. We thank God for his hope. We thank God for his mercy. We thank God for his salvation in Jesus Christ. And we thank God for his redemption. Are you thankful for his redemption today? Come on, somebody. So let's jump into the book of Ephesus now in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Bible opens up. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him," meaning Jesus, "who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." Jesus is in control, somebody. He is here. Jesus is in control. Verse 2. "Know your deeds. I know your deeds, your labor, and I know your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate those who are evil. And you have tested and exposed as liars those who falsely claim to be apostles. Without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name." Verse 4. "But I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love. Therefore, keep in mind how far you have fallen. Repent and perform the deeds you did at first. But if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place." Verse 6. "But you have this to your credit. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans." And we're going to get to that a little bit later in this message. "You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." How many know God hates some things? You know, there's this whole thing out today, oh, God is a God of love and he just loves. No, no, no. God hates things. He who has an ear, are you hearing? Yes. Let them hear what the Spirit says, watch this, to the churches, plural. He's speaking to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Now let's walk through these passages. It opens and says to the angel, this letter once again is written to a pastor. It's written to the church leaders, the elders, meaning those who are in leadership will be held to a higher standard. Even as it says in James chapter 3 verse 1, it says many of you shouldn't desire to become a teacher. Why? Because you will be judged more strictly. So if you consider yourself a teacher or a preacher of the word of God, you will be held more strictly. God is entrusting pastors and teachers and prophets to disseminate his message, to speak the truth in love. Help me with an amen in there somewhere. Verses 2 and 3, the church at Ephesus was a persevering church. They worked hard. They endured hardship in the name of Jesus. They did not grow weary in well-doing. The Lord knew their deeds and their perseverance and their lack of tolerance for evil. They exercised great spiritual discernment of those who called themselves apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and found some of them to be apostate and charlatans. How many of you know we still have that going on in the church today? They did not tolerate the false prophet. They did not tolerate those who prophesy, every pathetic ministry, every crazy wind of doctrine that blew through the church just because someone told them to preach feel-good messages and never speak about judgment or don't ever speak about sin and you could fill up your pews. The Ephesians said, not here. We will preach the truth whether we fill the pews or whether we empty the pews. That was the church of Ephesus. Just because someone wore a collar, and came with a title of bishop or apostle or evangelist or whatever self-appointed title you want to make up for yourself, they did not put up with this spiritual nonsense, and that's exactly what it is, spiritual nonsense. And Jesus Christ commended them for that. They did not tolerate religion. Verses 4 and 5, however, they lost their first love. They were full of good works. They fed the hungry. They clothed the naked. They even had great discernment. However, they had no love. And Jesus said, unless you repent, that you will be, he's going to remove your lampstand. Or in other words, he's going to remove your usefulness. Hey, listen, church, a lampstand has one purpose and one purpose only. It's to shine light. And if it's not going to shine light, it's useless and God will remove you. If we as a church, listen, if we as a body of believers cannot shine our light and we are no longer witnesses for Jesus Christ, we are rendered useless. Don't lose your first love. Can I give you a modern day example of this? Now, I need you to put your hard hats on and your steel-toed shoes here for a minute. From my understanding of church history, the United Methodist Church was one of the most evangelical, missionary-minded churches at the turn of the 20th century. With the Wesley brothers beginning the movement in the late 1700s, to William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army in the early 1900s, the United Methodist Church was on fire preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Josh, I need my next slide, please. They were on fire, but here they are today. Are y'all reading that? This is what they host today. Reconciling Ministries Network presents Queer Theology. How far have you fallen? Elders, deacons, Laystons, local pastors, strengthen your spirit and sharpen your skills to protect God's LGBTQ plus beloveds in a time of a spiritual crisis. crisis. It's a spiritual crisis, all right. But listen, the brother that's teaching this class is no fool. He's got all kinds of degrees. Very intelligent. This is what is called delusion. Put up my next slide there for me, Josh. This is just a few photos from the United Methodist Church today. This queer pastor loves. Jesus loves all sizes. But listen, I just read to you out of the Bible that Jesus is a loving Savior. But how many of you know that he hates some things? Listen, when he sets you free from something, he doesn't say, okay, yeah, I've forgiven you. Now just continue in your lifestyle. No, no. He says, go what? And sin no more. Look at this. I'm a queer pastor. Dear church, it's time. Yeah, let me say it. Dear church, it's time to stand up for righteousness and holiness and not bow down to this LGBTQ plus A12 whatever community. Are you hearing me, somebody? Now, we're talking about a church just 100 years ago that was circling the earth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching holiness, preaching righteousness, preaching repentance, that all would come to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But how far they have fallen. Listen, saints of God, this is a prime example of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, even in our society today. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 on to 32 speaks of remedial judgment. In other words, God says, listen, if you don't fix this, a judgment's coming. But since you did not repent, another judgment's coming. Some, you know, sometimes God does our judgments in steps. Are you hearing me? Romans chapter 1, the Bible says they knew God. Did you hear that? They knew God, but because they chose not to glorify him, God gave them over to their sinful sexual desires. We see this in our society. If you're old enough or seasoned enough to see this through the 1960s and through the 1980s, when there was sex without marriage, there was no commitment, and unwed pregnancies went through the roof, and we even have to have new terms now. We have baby daddies and baby mamas. We even have terminology now affirming this. Because of no repentance, the Bible says God gave them over then to homosexuality. We've seen this skyrocket through the 90s to our very current day, to where in 2015, our federal government legalized gay marriage. But because of no repentance, the Bible then says God gave them over to a reprobate mind, meaning they are fools, they are thoughtless. Although they thought themselves to be wise, the Bible says they became fools. The word in the Greek is moros, simply meaning in the English language, they became morons, they became idiots. Listen, I'm not trying this to disparage anybody, I'm just trying to tell you where these people's minds are. Because why? They chose not to glorify Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They are mindless with no rational thinking. Listen, church, let me say it again. It's not stupidity. It's not a lack of intelligence. It's delusional. Let me give you a glaring example of a reprobate mind in our society. Come on, you all know this. We talk about this enough times where somebody says, I don't know if I'm a man or a woman. Now, I don't know, you know, our Supreme Court right now, they're having arguments about Title IX. I don't know if you're familiar with Title IX. Title IX was to give women equal opportunity in sports and such, in high school and college. So there's some arguments going on concerning men being allowed to compete in women's sports. So it's going on, right? Our Supreme Court is going to judge on this. Whether men, biological men, are allowed to compete with girls. I listened to a little bit of this and my head almost exploded. Where you have, watch this, the brightest minds, that we have to. These are the best and brightest minds, highly educated judges and attorneys. You know what their whole argument came down to this. Can you define the word sex? That was it. The whole argument, all this bloviating came down to that. Listen, my friend, it's delusional. When you have Supreme Court justices that, oh, I can't define it, it depends on the context. No, a six-year-old knows the difference between a man and a woman. Every six-year-old boy will tell you that all girls have cooties. Amen? Come on, brothers, do you remember the day? Then somewhere, I don't know, about 13, 14, you know, little Susie started looking a little cute and she lost her cuties. But saints, the point I'm trying to get across, we are in a day where people are delusional. And 2 Thessalonians says that in the last days, because they did not love. That's what we're talking about this morning. Because they did not love the truth. God himself was sending this strong delusion. Here we are. Here we are. Some of these Supreme Court justices have just lost their minds. Listen, they are under God's judgment with delusion. With all their academics, all their degrees, they are thought to be wise, but they became fools because they chose not to glorify God. And Romans goes on to say that there are those who will encourage and condone this kind of behavior. If you read on through Romans, meaning making it lawful. Many, 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 many people in politics, as well as, here's what the sad part is, people in the pulpits are now encouraging and propagating this kind of behavior, just like Romans 1 says. Saints of God, it's reprehensible. Are you with me? Come on, somebody help me with an amen. Amen. No, but pastor, you don't understand. I was born that way. All right, I get it. You know why? Because you were born just like the rest of us. You were born with a sinful nature. Come on, somebody. Amen. Well, my friend, listen to me. Listen. Because you were born that way is the whole reason why you need to be born again. Allow the Holy Spirit to come in and kill that sinful nature. So, saints of God, if our light, if our lamp isn't going to shine for Jesus and his righteousness, God will remove us. We must make sure that we continue to preach holiness and righteousness, yeah, bathed in love. Help me with an amen in there, some. Amen. Hallelujah. So the church at Ephesus is a loveless church. They're doing all the good works, but doing them out of a sense of religious obligation rather than from a heart of compassion. We would describe the Ephesus church today as a legalistic church. That would be the term that we would give it. And this legalism, it will manifest in many different ways in the 21st century. Let me give you just a couple of quick examples. Maybe you might recognize some of these. Some of these churches, if you go to their church, you have to wear certain clothes before you come into the church. Don't you dare wear a pair of blue jeans. They will certainly give you the left foot of fellowship. Are you hearing me, somebody? You must come dressed right. You might have to have a hat on. Ladies, don't think about putting any makeup on. Dresses down to your ankles. Don't come in with a weave. Are you hearing me? Please don't bring that Jezebel spirit in this house. Come on, anybody been delivered from some of that nonsense? It's legalism. Legalism. Only sing hymns, and you can't have other musical styles. You can't have certain instruments. I remember when I first came in the church, there was a little scuffle about having a piano come into the church because pianos were made for the honky-tonk. What do you want to do, bring that honky-tonk? There's debate going on about, it's all nonsense. They have an A and B selection and they move on, and they try to call that worship. That's not worship. Here's another one. Maybe some of you were delivered from this. You can't eat meat on Friday. (laughs) which went along with another man-made event called Lent. Listen, these are all man-made laws. They are legalism. It's about religious duty. Man-made laws can eventually, listen, eventually become tradition. Now, let me say something about tradition. Not all tradition is bad. Amen? But when tradition becomes a religious obligation, it usurps the word of God, now we have a major problem. Because listen, then there is no power left. Remember Jesus Christ when he was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said, listen, they knew the word of God. They had the word. The Sadducees, the Pharisees, they knew the word. They knew the graphe. They knew the written word of God backwards and forward. He says, but your traditions had made the word of God null and void. It made it of none effect. In other words, when the Spirit of God is not with you, you could still have the word of God coming from a preacher's mouth, but there's no power in it. Why? Because of tradition. That's why people preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. Nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets delivered. Nobody ever gets healed. Because the word, did you know the word of God can become powerless? Think that through for a minute. And that's what we see in a lot of the false churches today. But there's a... It's why we pray in this house against that religious spirit. We pray against the traditional spirit. We pray against that spirit of lethargy. Because how many of you know where the Spirit of the Lord is? There is liberty. Come on, somebody. Come on, my sister, get out that makeup box. There's liberty in this house. Get out your little lashes if you need. Get out your weave and be free. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody shout freedom in the house. It's all right. Sport them bad boys. That's like the old timey preacher. I told you this before. He was hard preaching against women wearing makeup in the church. Hard. Never really realizing his own wife was putting a little makeup on before she'd go out. Preaching hard, but one day he got the revelation. Found out she was wearing makeup. His message changed. He said, listen, my message has changed. He said, my position now is, if the barn needs painted, paint the barn. Hallelujah. We need to be free. Listen, your makeup is not going to send you to hell. You need to be weaved sometimes. You know what I'm saying? My. So listen, we desire here in the house of Judah the fullness of the Spirit of God and all of his compassion and passion for the lost, for the down and out, for the hurting, for the destitute. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We should be on the same mission field. Come on, if you're with me. So listen, if you're watching by this broadcast here today and you're struggling with alcohol or drugs or sexual addiction, whatever it is, if you're in an abusive situation, this place, this house of God is the place you need to be. You need to be in a house that's filled with truth, a house that's filled with love, so that we could just love on you with the Holy Ghost and speak truth from you, because it is the truth that will set you free. Come on, somebody in the house of the Lord. And listen, Judah, we must never, ever, ever lose that compassion. We serve not out of religious obligation, but out of love. Don't miss this. The alcoholic, the drug dealers, the LGBT community, the atheist, they are not our enemies. Muslims are not our enemies. Hindus are not our enemies. Politicians are not our enemies. They are our mission field. Are you hearing me? They are our mission field. My Bible says, for God so loved not just the church, not just you, but God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son. In other words, the church at Ephesus got so caught up in doing their works and knowing the truth and spotting false teachers, they forgot about their first love. And that's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. Let's read on. Revelation 2, chapter 6, chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. But you have this to your credit. You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will grant the right to eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. So the Bible's very clear that God hates the practices of the Nicolaitans. Well, who are they and what were their practices? Early church fathers write about these Christian or this Christian religious sect that was named after Nicholas, who was one of the seven original deacons found in Acts chapter 6. In other words, one of the original deacons went apostate and started his own religious sect or his own church or his own denomination, and he started in the name of Christianity, and they were known as the Nicolaitans. This sect of Christianity is believed to have created at least two major errant doctrines that the early church historians recorded, and the Lord hated it. Let me give them to you. Number one, the Nicolaitans taught that you should have leadership through domination as opposed to leadership through servanthood. Let me say that again. They taught leadership through domination as opposed to leadership through servanthood or leading as a true shepherd as Jesus Christ leads us. So let me give you this to kind of explain that. There was a gentleman who had taken a tour to Israel to tour the land, go see the sites. And while touring through the countryside, he was with his driver and looking at all the sites, and he seen a gentleman out there behind a large flock of sheep with a large stick, and he was beating them sheep and beating the sheep, and they were blah, blah, and he was beating the sheep. And he turned to his tour guide. He said, hold up. He says, this does not look like Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall know. He leads me. That does not look like that at all to me. And the driver laughed. He goes, oh, my friend. He says, you made a grave mistake. He said, that's not a shepherd. That's a hireling. He's taking the sheep to the butcher. Did you hear me? See, a hireling was just looking for his payday. He had no care about the sheep. He had no compassion for his sheep. They were just his payday. So you see, church, there's a difference between a shepherd and a hireling. Instead of whoever wants to be the greatest must become the least would be whoever wants to become the greatest must be served by all. That's what the Nicolaitans taught. In other words, creating a spiritual hierarchy. In other words, the title pastor wouldn't be prestigious enough. No, you need to be called bishop or archbishop or cardinal, or you must be called the most reverend prelate and throw some initials maybe at the front or the back end of your name. Come on, everybody else in the church had to have some type of a title so they would have a place in this religious hierarchy. Does it sound familiar to anybody today? It's the same thing. I know some of you have been delivered from some of this nonsense, but everyone having a title in the church tracks all the way back to the Nicolaitans in the first century. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with a structured house to clarify leadership. Amen? It's biblical. Otherwise, you'd have chaos. Somebody has to lead. Somebody has to make decisions, etc. The Bible teaches everything must be done decently and in order. Ephesians chapter 5 gives us a clear structure of the home with the husband and the wife. Yeah, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a clear structure of the church with the elders and the deacons. So there is organization. We're not in chaos. But if I have to come and tell you that I'm the bishop, Houston, we got a problem. Are you hearing me? Just because God has placed me or anyone else as an overseer of this place or another church for such a time as this, the man that stands up here is no better than you. Oh, help me, somebody. God is no respecter of persons. My Bible says that we are all ministers of the gospels. The word minister, as I've taught you, Judah, is doulos in the Greek. It's a galley slave. We have all chosen to be slaves of Jesus Christ. That was the highest compliment that you could have given anybody from the first century church, not to call them the great apostle, but it was to call them a doulos, a servant of the living God. So the first problem with the Nicolaitans was their hierarchy. The second problem with the Nicolaitans was that they promoted what was known as free love. And it was believed that even Nicholas himself, the original deacon, actually allowed others to marry his own wife, thus promoting polygamy and every other kind of sexual depravity. Listen, saints of God, unfortunately, sexual depravity is nothing new in the church. There are a lot of preachers and pastors that are being exposed. Judgment will begin in the house of God. God hates it. He will judge it. So if there are some adulterers or sexually promiscuous Christians, some Nicolaitans, if you would, out there hearing this message, I'm bidding you today to repent. There's still room at the cross. God's grace is sufficient for you. Come on, somebody. Some even believe that this is one of the motivations for Paul to write the 6th chapter of Corinthians because of this heresy from the Nicolaitans. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 6. He says that we as pastors and elders, let me back up. In chapter 6, he's referring back to the Nicolaitans, that we and pastors and elders, we have no right to judge those outside the church. We have no right to correct or rebuke anybody outside the fellowship. But we have every right to judge and correct and rebuke those who call themselves believers inside the church. Are you hearing me? If you are submitting yourself unto this ministry, you have given me the right to speak into your life and to correct you and to rebuke you if needed. Come on, somebody help me with an amen. Listen, read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says if you speak to an immoral brother or sister and they don't capitulate, put them out of the church. Kick them out. You know, we don't see very much of that today. We just let it go on because they can really play that keyboard. But did you hear that brother sing? I know he, you know. Are you hearing me, somebody? I'm speaking plain English this morning. But we'll put up with it. No, the Bible says put them out of the church. Either church folk are really living holy, or they are keeping their sins secret, or the pastor has no backbone to speak to the problem. Listen, over the years, I've had folks who used to somewhat attend Judah Ministries, even though they were not really formal members, they considered their Judah their home. But then, I would see these vile posts on Facebook about their sexual escapades and propagating their living together lifestyle with absolutely no shame at all. You know, doing the selfies from above, showing everybody the valley of the shadow of death, and considering themselves Christians. Are you hearing me, somebody? So I called them out on it privately. I don't go on Facebook and put you on blast. Amen. Called them out on it privately to stop the vulgarity. Because that kind of behavior, listen, does not represent Judah Ministries, where we stand. And it certainly doesn't represent the kingdom of God. Amen. I was promptly defriended by them and haven't seen them back since. And that's okay. God has not called me to coddle anybody. God has not called me to affirm your lifestyle and put my arm around and say, oh, it's okay, honey, just continue to live the way you want to live. No, listen, here it is, saints. It's one thing to struggle with sin. How many of you struggle with sin? If you didn't put your hand up, you struggle with lying. Come on. Everybody struggles with sin. But, somebody say, but. We should be remorseful and shameful. But to claim Christ and to propagate and celebrate this depravity with Pride Month, that's another story. It's like sticking your finger in the eye of God. Temptation is like this. You ever been to the beach or in a swimming pool with a beach ball? As a child, maybe you try to hold that thing underwater. Anybody ever try to do that before? It comes right back. That's your sin. You're holding it down. You're doing good. Doing good. Poof, it pops back up. Come on, do I get a witness in the house? You're holding. Here comes that temptation. It pops back up. That's our struggle with sin in life. But listen, church, we need to continue to fight the beach ball. We need to continue to fight the sin. Paul said, of all the sinners, I am the worst. He wasn't speaking past tense. Listen, there is no sin in us positionally. Are you hearing me? We are cleansed by the blood. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. But how many of you, if you're still breathing, you're still struggling with sin. So we go from justification to sanctification, holding the beach ball down, to eventually one day we will get a glorified body, whether it be by the grave or by the rapture. Either is okay with me. How about you, tribe of Judah? Let me wrap it up. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus said that because the church of Ephesus had lost their first love, he was going to remove them. Saints, the love of God must be our motivator of our works. Here at Judah, we minister to the children, not because we're trying to virtue signal to the world. It's because we love our God and we love our children. Our operation 2535 in our prison ministry, we don't feed the people, we don't clothe the people, we don't give them groceries, we don't invite them in, we don't go to the prisons out of a religious obligation. No, it's because we love our God and we love our community, no matter what they look like. Come on, somebody help me. And no matter what kind of vice they have. As you know, I like to say, we want to love the hell out of them. We're called to love, church. We're involved with ministries all over the world. Not because of a pride issue saying, hey, look at us, look what we're doing. No. Because we love God, and God so loved the world, and we want to be like our Father, and he uses us as Judah Ministries to love all over the world, to love our neighbor in the name of Jesus. Come on, somebody. This letter speaks loudly, shouting to the modern church. Today's church, we have more knowledge than ever. More sermons than ever. More access to teaching through the internet than ever. Yet in the church we have less prayer, less holiness, less thirsting for the true word of God, less love. Jesus is not looking for a perfect church. He's looking for a loving church. He's looking for a church who loves truth. He's looking for a church that loves holiness. He's looking for a church that loves people. He's looking for a church that loves Jesus and Jesus first. Jesus does not say start something new. No, no. He says go back. Go back to when worship moved you. Sometimes throughout our Christianity, we grow cold and we come into a worship center and we can't, or a worship service, and we can't even get I love you, Jesus, out of our mouth. It's the condition of our heart. Amen. We're drifting away from the love of God. When worship used to move us, when prayer mattered, he says, go back when his presence satisfied you. Go back to the days when just Jesus was enough. Come on, come on. Does anybody remember that day? Jesus, what? You didn't need anybody else. You didn't need your Facebook. You didn't need your television. You didn't need a phone. You didn't need a boo. Come on. Jesus was enough. But what happens many times, church, and I shared this analogy the other day online, but what happens is falling away from Jesus isn't like turning a switch on and off. It's a process. When the boys were little, Darla and I took them to Florida, down South Florida, and you know, you could walk out 100 yards out into the ocean, and it's only about waist deep. I mean, it's just a beautiful thing. And the boys were little, all three boys, and myself and Dar's not a big fan of water, so she held down the fort on the beach, right, with her little umbrella and the towel. We were just hanging out. So we're out in the water, and we were just beeping and bopping. And before I knew it, it was maybe an hour later, I looked back to the shore. I didn't see Darla. Like, where did she go? She was about 100 yards up the coast. What happened? The tide swept us away so slowly that we were so far off our home base. Church, that is what the world does to us today. It's a day by day. You have to fight against the tide. I'm telling you, as we were swept away, things didn't look the same. Are you hearing me? Things didn't look the same. We had no more home base. But when we seen our mark, we knew how to get back there. I'm telling you today that Jesus Christ is the mark. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Listen, church, the call to Ephesus is the call to us. Remember, repent, and return. Because without love, as Paul says, we're just making a noise. We're just a clanging cymbal. But with love, we are a shining example to the world around us of God's glory and his grace. Amen. Amen. Come on, put your hands together and give our God a praise. Stand with me, please.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.